Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
You take your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll continue our series here this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 with a sermon titled, Contentment Wars Against Idolatry. Contentment Wars Against Idolatry. This morning, we'll look at chapter 6. When I originally laid out our plan for Ecclesiastes, I was going to try to do it in 10 weeks, which meant there were going to be some sections of Ecclesiastes we wouldn't cover. We just kind of skip over. This is one of those sections, and what I realized quickly was I wanted to be done by the time Lene was married, because that Sunday I knew I wasn't preaching on the 21st, and so I would start a new series the next Sunday after. But a couple things changed and shifted, and so I realized I wasn't going to get done anyway, so we might as well walk through it all. So as much as you may be sick and tired of Ecclesiastes, we have a few more weeks left, and we'll walk through it and then enjoy that the rest of this summer. So this week, we'll look at chapter 6. And as we look at this, I want to read this together if you'd follow along with me. In just a moment, I'm going to have you stand with me. I do want to clarify that the reason why Marissa threatened to bite Zach was because he continued to pinch her. So there's a reason behind it, right? Yes. And so, and Zach's like, she was touching me. So it's funny how it goes back and forth. And stand with me, if you would. Follow along with me in the text, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We'll read these 12 verses together. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and what he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives a few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Will you pray with me, Lord? Thank you for your word. I pray that as we open it up, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would be open and receptive to what you'd have us to hear today. And in so hearing, may we be hearers and doers of your word. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The preacher tells us three things here I want to look at here in your notes. The first is we see this evil, and the preacher has used kind of this terminology a few times for us. So he's going to use it again, this evil that he's seen under the sun. And this one, he says, lays very heavy on mankind. And so as he shares this, there's a man whom God has given pretty much everything that he has desired. Whatever this man has desired, God has given him. And so we see this as he enjoys, or as he's been given, wealth, possessions, and honor. But here's the hard part. Here's what's heavy as the preacher shares this story with us, is the man has all of this to enjoy, but he cannot enjoy it. He has so much, yet he cannot enjoy it. Have you ever fallen into that trap? In a moment, we'll look at how our appetite is never satisfied. I think they go hand in hand. Do you see how God has blessed you? Do you understand that he's blessed you? There's a saying, God is good all the time and all the time. Okay, half of you got that. There's a saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Do you believe that? Psalm 18, verse 1, that was our verse of the week, that strong men we looked at this week on Thursday. The goodness of God. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that everything that you enjoy is a gift from him? Do you believe that as God's child, as God's servant, that you are his steward, that you are not the owner of these things, but he has given you these items and these things and these people to enjoy and to steward? The truth is, this man was given so much, and yet he couldn't enjoy it. Which makes me pause. Why couldn't he enjoy it? There's probably a lot of answers to that question. One, I believe Scripture tells us over and over, especially in the New Testament, to give thanks. To give thanks. Why do we give thanks? Because it's a realization of what God has done for us, what God has given us. God has given you life. You sit here today with breath in your lungs because God has allowed you to do so. Be thankful for that. And so we get to enjoy today, or I can strive and run around and chase more and more, never enjoying, always running. And yet, the text tells us a stranger enjoys them. So does this gentleman, does he die early? Does he die in such a way that now it's been given to a stranger? We don't know that. All we know is that there's somebody else in the story who's enjoying these things that God didn't hold back. The reality is we always want more, though, and that's the next part of this. Idolatry craves more. Look at verses 7 through 9. Idolatry craves more. Verse 7 says, all the toils of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. What you're doing, what you're working, maybe not for you to eat necessarily. I'd love to get paid in donuts, but that wouldn't pay the bills. And so this, what the preacher is helping us to see here, again, we're striving, we're working, and while we want that satisfaction, our appetite, he uses our mouth and our stomach as an analogy here, we're never satisfied. We're striving and working and working and working, and yet our appetite is never satisfied. And the truth is, idolatry always is craving more. That's why our theme for this year, we take from 1 Timothy 6:6, that contentment, along with godliness, is great gain. Contentment. Idolatry is ultimately seeking something or someone else, placing them above God and saying they are of most importance. As Steve started this morning for us a study on the Ten Commandments. And appreciate Steve giving us that introduction. And I would encourage you to join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. We have class, and we would love for you to join. What do you have more important at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning than to study God's Word? I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. All right? But let me encourage you. This is a time for us to gather and to dig into the Word. But that first commandment that we're going to look at next week, Steve's going to walk us through, you shall have no other gods. God knew from the very beginning, as he called a nation, a group of people, apart from all the other peoples of the world, as he pulled Israel aside and said, hey, I want you to be my people. He knew from the very beginning, hey, I want you to understand this. You can't serve and you can't love anything else more than you love me. I am to be your God. And sometimes we think gods are these little idols or things that we have to fashion or we have to, you know, form. You don't have to have a golden calf to worship an idol. We're going to talk a little bit about this at the end and having some questions as we ask ourselves, are there idols in my life? The truth is, idolatry in your life makes you crave more and more, and where your satisfaction is never fulfilled. And that is, should be a hint to us. It should show us that maybe this is an idol. Maybe there is an idol in my life. If I'm continually craving more and I'm never satisfied, why is that? Then the preacher helps us with three questions we see here in verses 10 through 12. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Is he talking about talking with God and striving with God? You can't outdo God. You may not understand it, but you're not going to win against somebody who's stronger than you. And then he says this, the words, the more vanity. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? And so I ask this question, what is the advantage of more words? I would encourage us, as we've looked in the last couple weeks in our texts, more words doesn't mean that you're right. More words doesn't mean that you're more wise or you're more understanding of the truth of God's Word. I would caution us that we use less words, and that we allow God's Word to be more. And so the use of more words is not an advantage to us. Even though our society tells us you just need to be educated, and the more education we get, the more words we glean, the more we understand, the more we can move forward, and the more we can help people, and the more we can tell people. No. The preacher helps us to see what advantage is more words. It's not. The second is, he continues, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. It's interesting here, the vanity, that word that we talked from week one when Leah helped us remember the smoke that was coming out of the candle and trying to grab it. It's vain. You can't do that. How can you grab something that can't be grabbed? It's vain. And then he uses this same term, a shadow. I think only Peter Pan ever caught a shadow. You can't catch your shadow. You see it there. It's there. It's apparent. But how do you do anything with it? It's there because I move around in a light. It's vain to be able to think that you can control that by just grabbing a hold of it. So, what good is man's life. Who knows what is good for man? He feeds off of what he's been building, this idea of breaking one bubble after another of satisfaction. And part of that satisfaction is gaining this wisdom and insight that you know what's best for you. It's not anything new under the sun that we hear today. We continue to hear that over and over and over again. You know what? You just do you. Boo. That's scriptural, right? I don't think so. Well, you don't know, Pastor, what I've been through. No, I don't know. And I don't know that I want to know. But I know one who does. God's word tells us what is good for man. It's not man's word. It's not the ideology around us that we see or that's presented to us or that we hear. How do you know what's good for you? How do you know that? What do you base your life on and the goodness of your life? Or are you just living life, enjoying it, living it to the full? You'll get serious down the road. Who knows what is good for man? The third question he says here in verse 12, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? This isn't about eternity. The preacher isn't helping us to see what happens after death in a person's life. He's saying what happens under the sun, meaning here on this earth, what's going to happen after you die? Who can tell a man what's going to happen after you're done? After your time here is all completed, who can tell you what's going to transpire? If you haven't caught it yet, the preacher's trying to help us to see the littleness of who we are and the vanity as we live life striving, and as he began this section, striving to gain all of this and yet not getting to enjoy it. So our application necessarily doesn't come from this text, but I believe the full word of God will help us here. In the full word of God, we understand that our application from this text is that contentment in Christ is where satisfaction is found. Contentment in Christ is where satisfaction is found. So if you sit here today and you say, you know what, I'm not very satisfied of my life, let me encourage you, seek Jesus. Because if Jesus is all that you need, then you will find a contentment with everything else of the world. If you're content in your relationships because Jesus is all you need, you're not seeking a person to fulfill something that you feel you have to have. If Jesus fulfills that, then you find that contentment in Jesus. Your satisfaction becomes something that you enjoy, something that now your appetite is satisfied because Jesus has promised that he alone is the one who can do that. Contentment in Christ is where satisfaction is found. I hope that you don't live your whole life seeking to find satisfaction and never finding it. Maybe you're like me where I kind of go back and forth, right? In my younger years, I hate to admit it, but there were times where Jesus was great, but man, He wasn't always exciting. And I wanted to live an exciting life. How many of you like adrenaline? Thank you for you five that... Six, seven, thank you. I found out years ago, I'm an adrenaline junkie. I run off of it. And that isn't good because then it's, again, it's me pursuing, running after things that will fulfill me. Whether that is in my coaching teams so that they may achieve good things, but that inner part of me that's like, yeah, Aaron, you're now finally doing something. We can quickly get wrapped up into many different ways. It doesn't just have to be with stuff. Maybe you're really good with stuff. You're not accumulating more stuff, and so in that sense, you're content. Maybe your contentment and where you struggle with is in relationships. Maybe your contentment is an emotional searching and desiring for fulfillment. See, contentment can come in many different forms. The attack of idolatry comes in many different forms, and it will attack that contentment that we can only find in the relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a few passages I'd love us to walk through quickly. I'm not going to take time to explain all of them, but they help us to see the importance of God and His role in our lives. And so they're there in your notes, but I just would like if you would follow along with me as I read. It'll be up on the screen, but I encourage you to use your Bible and to turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 helps us to see, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, and lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. The beauty of following God is there's only one way. It's His way. We don't get to negotiate with God. And aren't you thankful for that? Even though we try to, we make deals with Him. We want to make deals with Him. God has given us His word. And when it comes down to it, will you listen and obey Him, or will you choose to do your own thing? The next passage is from the book of Proverbs. And when we look at this, I love this Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. It's a great section. Verse 7, the proverb, Solomon writes, two things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. And so he says this in verse 8, remove far from me the falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You get fool and you're like, ah, this is good. And you forget. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Which then takes me to the book of Matthew as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. One of the aspects that he is showing them and he teaches them is to pray that God would give us our daily bread. That God would give us our daily bread. Do you pray that? Or do you pray, Lord, give me this week's daily bread? Or give me, I need a few years extra on my bank account. This was actually very challenging for me. As I was reminded again, do I pray and do I live in such a way that relies upon God to give me my daily bread? In our Western culture, we have been programmed, and it's not all bad, to save, to be wise. Those are good things. And yet we see throughout Scripture, there are times where God very specifically tells his people, I am not going to give you surplus. I will give you exactly what you need when you need it. There are other times that he gives bountifully, lots. And from that, we should give. But think about his people as they traveled out in the wilderness, as they were in the desert, and God provided manna for them. The text tells us there were some who went out and gathered more than what they needed for that day. And when they woke up the next morning, the manna that they had gathered stunk and it had worms crawling in it. Yummy. That's what we're going to serve you today for lunch. Just as an illustration. No, I'm teasing. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he continues this over in verse 19 through 21, where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 16, Jesus tells this story. It's very powerful. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. When the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Very telling, isn't it? Jesus, as he's sharing this, the idea of the Pharisees not getting what Jesus was teaching, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, why would they listen to a raised man? Isn't it interesting that Jesus would die, he would appear before all these people, and yet how many people continued to reject him? We are no different today. You may be living a great and perfect and wonderful life. You may have all the abundance of this world, just as this rich man ate and enjoyed his life. And yet, when he became in what is true reality, this is not a fictional, made-up story. This is a story about the end time. This is a story about what is to come. Those who will be comforted with those like Father Abraham, and those who will be in torment in a real place called hell. Your goods will not get you to heaven. Being good will not get you to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through accepting and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He paid the penalty. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. He conquered sin and death, and he will one day come to rule, to reign, and to judge the nations. And every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not believe it now, but it's true. I hope that you understand, that we understand the significance of not only placing our hope in Jesus Christ, our trust that he is our Savior and our Lord, but also realizing this life that you and I enjoy right now is very short. And we have one God who is to be our Lord, one God that we are to follow. It is him that we commit our lives to. We don't get to live the good life now. While we enjoy the life God has given us, our eyes are not fixed here and now. It's fixed on eternity, on the eternity that we get to enjoy in heaven, but that many others are now headed to hell. And so we have the opportunity to live in such a way that demonstrates our faith. The final section I want to bring us to is the section of our theme for this year. As Paul is encouraging young Timothy, as he's leading different churches, and as Timothy is helping to grow and to disciple other leaders in the church, he puts this warning about false teachers and those who will cause divisions. And so we pick this up in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 5 through 10, that there are those who are constant friction amongst people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There are some who even to this day believe that being godly means I'm going to get more. In fact, I believe it's quite the opposite. You will probably have to give up far more than the rest of the world in order to follow Jesus. But remember, what you gain is much more than this earth can ever give you. Paul continues, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this cravings that some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. Say, well, Pastor, that's not me. I'm good. The U.S. Navy radio communique. Voice one. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Voice two. recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Voice one. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Voice two. No, I say again, divert your course. Voice one. This is the aircraft carrier Enterprise. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now. Voice two. This is a lighthouse. It's your call. The truth is, there is a solid rock with a lighthouse sitting on it. And we can either alter our course to take an account of what that lighthouse and solid rock is telling us, or we can be filled with pride and arrogance and say, I will do it my way. We don't like people telling us about messing with our stuff. In our Western culture, preachers have gotten a bad rap, preaching about money, stewardship, about things. The truth is, we quickly can become attached to our stuff. And when I say stuff, I'm not just talking about our bank account. When I say stuff, I mean the things of our lives, the people, the places, the things we hold so tight that at times they become our idols. And then we get mad when the lighthouse calls out with a warning and says, you're holding too tightly. So how's your attachment to material things? Where is your heart aligned on a daily basis? You may say, Pastor, my heart's aligned with Jesus today. I'm good. I'm talking about when you leave here, where is your heart? When it's Wednesday night, what's your heart telling you? Where's your allegiance? Where's your focus? And is there an idol you need to turn from? Your idol may be your bank account, your job. It may be your spouse. It may be a relationship. It may be your children. It may be the church. Anything good can become bad. But we know what is bad can't become good. Is there an idol that you need to turn from? Remember our text that we saw in Deuteronomy. God is a jealous God. He wants you for himself. And he loves you so much that he will discipline us to help turn our wayward heart back fully committed to him. So as we finish this morning, we finish as we do every week here in our study through Ecclesiastes. How do I now live with the end in view? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the way you care for every need of ours. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts, our minds. I pray that we would be fully committed to you, that you would truly be our God. We would find our satisfaction in our Savior Jesus, that you would continue to show up in great and awesome and wonderful ways. And Lord, that we would be obedient to what your word has to tell us, that we wouldn't fixate our minds, our hearts, our lives upon the things that are not going to last. But Lord, that we would invest in a treasure that is yet to come. Lord, help us in this battle to see it as that. We are waging war every day. And Lord, we are thankful that we have the one who is the conqueror, the one who we can look to for help and for guidance. So Lord, help us to seek you. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised that when we seek you, you are so near that you will find, that we will find you. I pray, Lord, that as we enjoy some fellowship, as we partake and eat together, Lord, that you would bless the food to our body, may give us nourishment and strength for the day. And I pray that our souls would be edified, Lord, that we would be just so encouraged with conversation, that we would build each other up and just enjoy the time together as a church. Lord, continue to do your work in us. Help us to be the church. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, for your glory, for your honor, and so that others may see around us, and so that others in this community may see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.